Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week, and it really is our privilege to be able to have you join along in our Bible studies. And again, as we say every week, because we get letters almost every week, we want to thank each one of you for taking time to write. We really appreciate that. So good to hear from you, and we hope maybe some of you that are listening for the first time or first, second, or third time, that you'll take time to write too, and we'd again love to hear from you. Our website, and we're giving it at the beginning and the ending of the broadcast because we've been asked to do it, but our website is www.heritagebbc.com. And we get many, many, many hits on that and questions on that concerning our archives here that has covered questions we've received over a number of years and have written in response to those. So going through those, you might really enjoy those and find that maybe some of your questions that you've wondered about will be on there also. If not, then you can email us there at our website number, and we'll be glad to, as we get to them, use your questions and put them on there also. Now, let's continue on in our Bible study here over in this tremendous book, the Book of Romans. Now, we're here into the 8th chapter, and there's some very interesting things in here as we continue on. We come on down, and we find out this whole chapter is dealing with the working of the Holy Spirit. You'll find in the Bible what is called a first mention principle. That is, wherever you find the first mention of a subject, it will, or the working of whatever it might be, you'll find it carries that wave of truth clear on through to the end of the Word of God. For example, we come to the Holy Spirit and we begin to find out in Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God brooded over the earth. That is like a hen hovering over her chick. She's moving. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So we find the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit's moving. You'll find out all the way through the rest of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always active, always doing. It's either convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, or it is teaching. It's always moving. And in the Old Testament, came upon men, left men, and so on and so forth. In the New Testament, it seals men, but it's always working to control our lives in opposition to the old nature of the flesh which we possess. Now, let's get on into some things here in Romans chapter 8, and let's go down here, and we'll pick it up here in verse 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit itself, this should be Himself, the Holy Spirit, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are one, yet these three are separate, but they're still one. Can you understand it? You can't understand it any more than anything, because this is of God. But we find out it should be Himself, because the Holy Spirit is God working. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Can humanity understand it? You couldn't understand it if you tried. But that's what God tells us. So the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him also, that we may also be glorified together. All that live godly are going to suffer persecution, but thank God for the Holy Spirit that convicts us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, human spirit, that we are a child of God, that God is not a liar, that we have everlasting life. And even, excuse me, when we sin, that we can go to 1 John chapter 1 and be honest with ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess that sin, we can get back into fellowship. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, you'll find the old devil comes in, and when you sin and you do something you know you shouldn't do as a Christian, he'll always come in and say, well, you're not saved, because if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. No, you did that because you yielded to the old nature. No, you can lose your fellowship, but you can never lose your sonship. You never lose your salvation, because you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. God would have to be a liar for you to ever lose your salvation. And of course, the Bible tells us in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. So Satan is a liar and a murderer, according to John 8:44. And he'll come in and say, when you've done something wrong, oh, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian. You just take him right over to 1 John chapter 1 and tell him, I've confessed that to the Lord, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship Not getting our salvation back. We never lost our salvation, but now we're having fellowship back with the Lord. Now let's go on down, because this next section here is very interesting here, because you know the Christian, as Paul wrote, and interwoven in his letters and epistles and so forth, you know, in this body that I have, what an enemy I have being born in this old flesh. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I delight in the law of God, or in the law of God. Only a Christian can say that. And because we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit. But now even all of creation, and this is sort of interesting, all of creation groans itself, you know, because one animal will eat another animal for survival and so forth, and one fish will eat another fish, a smaller fish, and it's just a turmoil in the animal world, the fish world, the bird world, and so forth. You have birds of prey that eat other birds and so forth, but that's not always going to be. And God says here, even within the animal world, we're going to find out when Jesus Christ comes back to set the kingdom up for 1,000 years, he's going to restore it just like it was clear back in the Garden of Eden back there and prior to the flood, when there was absolutely peace among the animal kingdom. Now let's go on down and begin to pick it up here in verse 19. This is sort of interesting. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature that should be here, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is the rapture. For the creature, we find out that his creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature that should be creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, notice in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, and then he goes on and tells us about the Christian here, about you and I. When will we put off this old body that wants to sin constantly? And then the new nature and this battle that we have going on in the Christian life. Now he dealt with the creation here as far as the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom, the fish kingdom, and so on and so forth like that. Now let me take you back and show you something, because it becomes very, very interesting. We go clear back here now, and I'd like to take you back with me to Genesis here in chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we find out back here that man never had a meat diet. Never had a meat diet whatsoever. We notice, and we pick it up back here in verse 28 of the first chapter of Genesis here. And it says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish and the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. They had dominion over them, but they never ate them. Now notice here in verse 29, strictly a vegetarian diet, clear up for the first 1656 years. Now, notice in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. In other words, it was strictly a vegetarian diet. Now, notice here in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So, of all of the beasts and all of the fowls, all of them were nothing more than eating the grass and the things like that, but never a meat diet. Now, that's sort of interesting, because we're going to find out when that changed. All of that was there, and when we made the statement 1656 years, if you'll trace the genealogies from Adam and you trace them clear on up to Noah, you'll find out it was 1,056 years. 1,056 years. Now, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 7, and you go over here to verse 6, we find out the flood came in the 600th year of Noah, which made it 1,656 years from the time of Adam up to the flood. Notice in verse 6 of the 7th chapter of Genesis, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. Now, let's go back here just a second, and this becomes sort of interesting here. We find out here, while we are, instead of going back, we're going back to the beginning of the chapter here. In chapter 7, notice here, when God told Noah to take the animals up on the ark. Now, you know, many, and we get sort of amused at this because we used to, when we were going to Bible college, we would go down to the University of Miami and talk down there to some of the professors, and we would get to speak in the psychology classes and in the chemistry classes and in the biology classes and so forth like that, and get to speak on creation. And the students could ask us questions and so forth. And a lot of the questions came up and were this. Said, well, how in the world could Noah get all these ferocious animals on the ark there and so forth? How could they get the lions and so forth and the tigers, and how could they get the elephants and all of this? How could they get these ferocious animals on there? And we said, you know what? They were ferocious. They were not ferocious at all. They did not have the fear of man in them because man never hunted them whatsoever. Now notice here, and that's why Noah didn't have to go out and have to have any trouble getting the animals, because they were all domesticated, if you want to use that word. They were all tame. They had no fear of man whatsoever. Now, notice in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And he goes on here in verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And of the fowls also of the air by sevens, male and female, and to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, notice here, if you will, let's go back. Why of the sevens of every clean? Well, first of all, they were used for an offering. If you go to chapter 8 in Genesis in verse 20, you'll find out when Noah went forth from the ark, the first thing he did was to build an altar unto the Lord, and he was going to make a sacrifice. Also, meat was included into the diet when he came off of the ark. He had the animals on there. There was no fear, but God did something to these animals. So also the meat diet was included at this time. That's why he said, take of the sevens here, male and female and so forth. And the others here were to just that are not clean by twos, the male and the female, to replenish the earth. And that is your vultures and your buzzards and things like that, and your scavengers to clean up the earth when they die naturally and so forth, and to keep them from stinking up the whole earth and everything. God knew exactly what he was doing. But go with me now over here to Genesis chapter 9. Now here we find out after the flood, and after Noah came out, then the meat diet was included. Now, you'll notice here in chapter 9, God's going to do something to these animals now, and he's going to put the fear of man in the animals, because now the meat diet is included. We can eat meat. Notice in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Boy, we see that today, don't we, huh? That's why we go deer hunting. They don't run up and say, shoot me. Or you go bear hunting. The bear doesn't run up and say, shoot me, you know, and come up to you. You have to use every trick in the book if you want to try to get one, you know. Notice in verse 2 again, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And so forth. Now, that's sort of interesting because even the whole creation, it'd be nice when we find out and go back here, and I'd like for you to go with me now, because at this time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to set up the kingdom, there's going to be perfect peace. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, and we'll take just a couple of verses here that have to deal with this. But in Isaiah chapter 2, notice here, and we'll begin here in verse 2 on down here to verse 4. Now, this is the time all the way through Isaiah, also Micah, and your prophets. You'll find out that they speak, almost all of them, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, setting up the kingdom in Jerusalem there, and the rebuilt millennial temple, and ruling out of Jerusalem, ruling this whole earth. Now let's begin to pick it up here in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Get this now. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning forks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Now, you know, the thing that amazes me, and I just want to make a comment on this, because so many people are deceived. You'll see some of the world leaders get up, and you'll see some of these big religious leaders get up, and they'll travel to different countries and pray. Oh, we want peace. We're praying for world peace. And you hear these big pious prunes get up there and pray these big pious prune prayers, and absolutely they're as empty as the wind. Why? Because if they knew anything about the Bible and the Word of God, they would know there is not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth and sets the kingdom up. In fact, I'll tell you, I don't want any of these big shot leaders praying for me, because as many as we've had praying for world peace, we've never had it yet, and their prayers are not answered. They don't even know what they're praying for, but it sounds good to you people, doesn't it? It really sounds good. Oh, he's such a humble leader. He wants peace so bad. Well, if he knew the Bible and would teach you the Bible, he would teach you there is not going to be any peace, and things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Men shall be lovers of their own self. They're going to wax worse. Proud boasters and self-confident men. And pride is just going to flourish until almost the evil takes over the world. And we're seeing a lot of that in America today, don't we? We sure do. So don't put your hopes in these false teachers that get up and pray for peace, because they don't even know what they're talking about. You'll find nowhere in the Bible, are we going to have peace until Jesus Christ comes back to set the kingdom up. And then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. And then nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But that won't happen until Jesus Christ comes back. So another thing while we're here, let's go on over here where we're talking about the animal kingdom now. Because the animal kingdom here, you'll find out the rabbits run from the fox. And you'll find out that the birds of prey are after the smaller birds in the air and swoop down and take them right out of the air while they're flying. And you'll find out that in the animal kingdom, one eats another, one snake will eat another. I remember I was out mushroom hunting one time, and that scared me to death. I seen this great big snake. It was a big one. And he had another snake halfway down, and it was sort of sickening, but he was eating this other snake. And I was a garter snake or what, but you know, all of creation groaneth. But let's go here and see what God says during this. Now, there's going to be perfect peace here, according to Isaiah, here, chapter 2. But let's go over here in chapter 11, and it says the same thing in Isaiah 65:25 also about the wolf and the lamb. But let's pick it up here. And notice here in, let's pick it up here in verse 6 here of the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, all right? And it says this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now that's unheard of, because wolves eat lambs. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's unheard of too, because leopards kill them, you know. And the calf and the young lion. Oh my gracious, lions eat the calves. But they're going to lie down together, and the faultling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine that? A little child leading a lion, a leopard, and a wolf? Can you imagine that? But there will be no attack. It'll be perfect peace. The lion will not attack human beings. They will be at perfect peace. They will enjoy this earth the way God intended it and the way that they did prior to the flood. Notice on down. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. Absolutely unbelievable. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hoof of an asp. That is some kind of poisonous reptile. But where it goes down into the hole in the ground there, he shall play on that. Doesn't have to worry about this poisonous reptile coming out and biting him, because it isn't going to happen. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Well, that's sort of interesting here. But it's something they've been, don't know exactly what it is, but it could refer to any kind of dreaded serpent hatched from an egg. and the cockatrice den. But the child shall put his hand in there, and you don't have to worry about him getting bit or getting venom, poisonous venom, or anything else like that. And notice in verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now let's go back to our text here in Romans here in chapter 8. All this becomes sort of interesting because there will be peace when the Prince of Peace comes. Now in the meantime, you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. God said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth you, give you my peace. And you can have that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In this world of turmoil that we live in today, and we look at the court systems, they do the best they can, but you know everything's so technical anymore. A murderer can get off because of some little technicality, didn't read him his rights or something like that, or getting off because he was mentally incompetent or something like that. I mean, it just goes on and on and on to where the criminal seems to have much more the advantage than an innocent person sometimes, you know. But anyway, let's go back to our text and read it again after examining these verses. Now, let me recapitulate just a second. You remember now, back in Genesis chapter 1, we found out that the herb, every green thing, was given for man's diet. He was a vegetarian. Then we came up there to chapter 7. We found out there was no fear of animals, no fear of man in animals. Therefore, Noah didn't have to go out here and run down a lion or something like that. He didn't have to do that. I mean, you just walk right up to him and come on, boy, let's go. We're going for a boat ride here. And take him right on into the ark there. Took 7 of the clean, 2 of the unclean to replenish the earth, and the 7 for an offering and also for a meat diet. So, after they were on the ark and so forth, in chapter 9, we find out God said, now, when you let them loose to replenish the earth and everything, I'm going to include the meat diet. That was under, after 1,656 years. I'm going to include the meat diet. Therefore, I'm going to put the fear of man in the animals. Not only the animals, but also the fish and also the fowls of the air. Because now man would be able to eat. He could shoot the quail and eat them. He could catch the fish and have a fish diet if he liked that, or the lobster, whatever it might be. And he could eat the cows and the other meat things that were clean to eat that God ordained to be eaten. So, and since that time, all of creation, clear back from all of that time there, clear up till now, you'll find out, has been in a turmoil. And creation itself groaneth. Notice in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, what's he talking about now? Let's go on down. We're going to find out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and to set the kingdom up, and he comes to this earth. Then we find out that the whole creation will be liberated and there will be peace. Now, that's for the animal kingdom. But now, not only they, but what about us too? Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And the things I don't want to do, I do. And this battle that I've got going on, remember we discussed that in chapter 7? In verse 23, notice what it says. And not only they, but ourselves also. That's talking about us, the Christian now, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When does that come? Well, that comes at the rapture, of course, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that remain alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then us which alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Then we'll have our new glorified body. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So you see, we're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. We're looking for a brand new body that'll house our soul and spirit, that will never want to sin again. There'll never be sickness, sorrow, or death, as we're spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Never be sickness, sorrow, or death. Never be any of those things anymore. And a brand new body. And well, wouldn't it be wonderful to never have to go to the doctor, never feel a pain of any kind, be able to transcend through time and space, and do what the Lord wants us to do, be his servants, and to just be able to worship him who gave himself on the cross of Calvary to buy your right to go to heaven when you leave this earth. Now, as I see our time slipped away, again, let me give you our website and also our information on the book concerning the so-called speaking in tongues. And I think you'll find this one of the most valuable books you've had because of the deception that goes out through this. And you're not really spiritual if you haven't spoken in tongues. Well, that's a big bunch of bunk, and you'll see that when we examine the scriptures. But that book is called Face to Face with Tongues, and it is $6.95, and we pay the postage for it. It'd be a good book to have in your library to discern between what is the false and the true. And also, our website is www.heritagebbc.com. We'd surely like to have you take time to write us, and maybe you have a question that you would like to ask. We'd like for you to drop it in the mail for us. We'll do the best we can to answer it for you, but we'd love to hear from you. Hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.